a few years back, probably when we moved out of, the second time we moved out of New York State. So you're always trying to move out of New York State. Sometimes you get thrown back in again. It's happened to us a few times. So this would be like the second time we moved out of New York State. We went down to New Jersey, the promised land, South Jersey, not North Jersey. And we got down there, and it wasn't until then probably I began to realize that home security systems is kind of a big thing, or was back then. It was 1989, the first time we moved down that way, and down, we didn't know it as much when we were living in the Binghamton area, but when we got down there, man, it was a big business. Everybody down there had home security of something one way or another. And then, of course, all the cars were all being starting to be made with those auto theft systems. I don't think anybody's got a car anymore. There's not a little button that you push, unless you got an antique. A little button that you push and the car tweaks back at you and lights flash and horns beep and things like that. Tina's car is an embarrassment when I push the beep on that. I think it makes a weird sound, but we try to ignore that. But, you know, we've all got these security systems, warranties. Anytime you buy something at Sears or Penny's, you buy an electronic item, they always want to sell you what? A warranty. Would you like to buy this? It almost costs as much as the product, but it's worth having it. It's for when it breaks down, you can get it fixed. So I said, I'm not expecting it to break down. If your product isn't good enough, I don't want it to last. I don't want it to break down. So warranties become a big thing. When we're on vacation, thinking about the cars and the security systems in cars, why would you lock a convertible? We're sitting in a typical... If you've been to New Jersey, you know what a New Jersey diner is like. They're great. So we're sitting in a New Jersey diner in Flemington. This guy drives in a BMW convertible. Typical down there. Drives in front of the restaurant, and I'm watching, and it's a beautiful sunny day. The sun was shining. It was hot. He pulls up his BMW convertible, roof's down. He gets out of his car, and he pushes a button and locks the thing. I don't know why you would do that. In South Africa... everything had security systems. And if you had a security system on your car, you know what it meant? Nothing. Like in New York City, if you have a security system on your car, it means nothing. My aunt and uncle still live in the city, and they have had their... Well, they've moved out of the city a little bit now, out on the island. And they've had their cars stolen no more than 5 or 6 times. These are modern cars with all the gadgets and conveniences, the securities. It's all there, and the cars keep getting stolen. My good friend moved to Brooklyn to pastor a church there. He was there the first week, and his car was stolen the very first week he was there in Brooklyn. So he decided, if I'm going to pastor in Brooklyn, I'm not going to have a car. So he didn't buy a car. That was it. That was the end of it. And he just walked in the community. He walked to the church building where it was at. I was saying in South Africa, security is a big thing. Most houses will have, besides jail bars on the windows and high walls around and sometimes barbed wire or broken glass on top of the wall, most of the houses will have these things on the outside of their walls. This particular company was Chubb, but it'd be other different types of companies, and most houses would have a security system, and the sign would be out there to warn people that this house has got a security system. And someone would have what is here in red, armed security. Not everybody had that, but some had armed security. You know what armed security means? Security comes with arms? Yeah, they come with arms, but they got things in their arms and in their hands. They come with guns. And they are ready to shoot on sight if they step into your house and there's somebody there that's not supposed to be there. I don't know how they determine that. But if things go wrong, they're allowed to shoot. These aren't policemen. These are just home security people that are there because they take their security seriously. In South Africa, we did not have a security system on our home. We had the jail bars and everything else had the wall, but our house on one side of us had a security system, the whole works, all the bells and whistles, everything, and the house on the other side had the full security system, and the house on both sides of us got robbed a number of times that we were never touched. I'm not sure why, other than the grace of God, but it didn't happen to us. We came back from South Africa with a boxer, with a dog. When you go to Africa, you get a dog. Dogs are your best security system that you've got. Not cats, but dogs. So they say it's best to have 2, sometimes have 3. You have 1 inside your house, 1 that would run the perimeter of your property, and 1 that would go in a car with you wherever you would go. That's kind of the way some people do things. So we had 2 dogs and brought 1 in the back with us eventually. That's one that died a couple of years ago. By the way, this sign was given by a friend of mine, a missionary friend, because we didn't have a security system in our home. Says, you want a security system for free? He said, I've got a good security system for you. And he gave me that sign. He said, hang it up on your house. He says, they'll think you're armed and they'll stay away. I never did that. I just kept the sign. It kind of hangs in my wood shop now. I never did that because I kind of felt like that would be somehow wrong. That maybe the company would be offended that I was advertising. I used them, but I didn't use them. So I didn't use it anyway. So I brought it back as a souvenir. But you know what? In reality, what does that security system actually stop? Nothing. It's not very secure. And even the sign, this sign's not going to do much to protect me against anything. Ken Davis tells a funny story about using motel rooms all the time. He said he'd go into the bathroom and there'd be a strip of paper over the toilet. And the paper would say, for your security. And he says, I go sleep with that piece of paper. That's for my security. Just, you know, there are all kinds of systems that are made in order to help bring us security, but the reality is none of them can do it. In fact, think about what they do. Basically, what they do is they alarm you when there's already been a breach of security. When somebody's already broken in or is in the process of breaking in or has made it into the house or something, that's when these things might trigger off a camera, a whistle, a sound, something, and it's going to let you know that a break-in has already happened and is in process. And if the security people get there in time, maybe they will get them and maybe they will not get them. If your car is taken in South Africa, you'll never see it again because it immediately goes to a chop shop, what they called, and your car would be dismantled into a zillion pieces and sent off all kinds of places where they're looking for pieces for cars. The point with all of this is, you need to remember that the cause of a break-in or the cause of a security breach is not the absence of you having the best security system in place. It's the presence of a burglar. It's the presence of somebody that's doing something wrong and is somewhere where they shouldn't be. And no matter how good your systems are, they are always a bit better. And they know the latest devices, and they can get into your car, they get into your house, they can maneuver away from those devices no matter how good they are. There's always going to be break-ins, there's always going to be violations, there's always going to be security breaches. The burglars will always be, their cars will always be stolen, because the crooks are always there. And they're smart, and they know what they're doing, and they know how to get around the security. My point is with this psalm is many Christians are looking for a relationship with God that's one that's going to prevent them from having any tragedies in their life at all. We've been singing about God being our rock, our fortress, our security. What does that mean? And Psalm 62 goes into what that means for us. And what it doesn't mean is this. If I have God in my life, I'll have no problems. If I have God in my life, all the problems I presently have right now, they're all gone. There's a facet of Christianity that kind of presents that. And if you've ever heard that, I'm telling you, it's not true. And a lot of people in this room will tell you it's not true. If you came to Jesus with a bunch of problems, the moment you get saved, you still got a bunch of problems. But now you've got somebody in your life, somebody who's secure, somebody who has no problems at all, somebody who knows to see you out of the present situation in your life. And when you fully learn to trust in him and his wisdom, and his abilities, and his power, and his strength, when you completely put your trust in him, you will be able to see your way through some of those trials and circumstances in your life. He just doesn't make them go away. He helps you to navigate through them. And if you don't trust in him completely, if you don't rest in him completely, if you're not using completely what he makes available to you, then the more trouble we get into. Phrases come to mind, familiar phrases. It rains on the just and unjust. It's raining this morning, appropriate for this morning. It rains on everybody. Bad things, the next phrase, bad things happen to good people. Just because you're a good person or because you're a born-again believer and a child of God does not mean that bad things will not happen to you. Cancer is no respecter of persons. I know a lot of good brothers and sisters in Christ who have struggled with cancer. Some get victory over it, and some die because of cancer. It happens to the righteous and the unrighteous. It has nothing to do with God not being able to keep his word and keep his promises. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. He said, it's there, it's going to happen. That's from John chapter 16, verse 33. And then he says, woe to the world for temptation to sin. It's there. For it is necessary that temptations come. That's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. When you look at Psalm 62, it's a psalm about God being our security. We need to understand what that means and how that works. And a prominent phrase in this psalm that's repeated two different times in verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6 is this phrase, for God alone my soul waits in silence. That's an important phrase. For God alone, for God only, the only one that can make this happen, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Notice the way he says greatly shaken, which leads to the idea that he's in a spot where he is being shaken. He's in a spot where there's some difficult things going on. He elaborates on what they are. There are trials in his life. There are struggles in his life. Does it mean that God was not faithful to him? No. Did it mean that he was not faithful to God? No. These are the natural responses of what life is all about. Good things and bad things happen to us. But when you have a relationship with God, and the more you're putting your trust in God, and the more your soul is able to lean on him quietly and in peace without worrying and fretting, the more you will understand the peace and the stability and the calmness that comes because the security of God in your life is at work. Verses 5 and 6, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. The first one is more of a statement of fact. The second one is more like a prayer. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. We don't like, let me rephrase this. I don't like waiting. Okay, and I think I'm in good company because what I've learned from you over the last 9 years is that you oftentimes don't like waiting very much either. But when we're in those spots and we have to wait, sometimes we want to wait about something. While we're waiting, we want to talk about it. I'm going to gripe about it, going to complain about it, going to talk about it. And this waiting is while you are waiting, while you're trusting in God, be silent. Don't say anything. Now, I've got to learn that lesson. I haven't learned confession time for me. I haven't learned that very well yet. There are moments in my life I just need to leave things with God, and I need to be quiet and not say anything to anybody, maybe just to God, and maybe sometimes to my wife. Other than that, I'm not saying anything to anybody, just me and God about this thing. My soul to be silent. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. One time he said, I will not be greatly shaken. Now he says, I'm not going to allow that to shake me. Two phrases become our talking points here for having a proper biblical understanding of what our true expectation of security is. And I should actually bring up that verse there. I want to put that for you. One statement is a statement of universal existence about God's security. It says, God is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. That's a factual statement. Whether you agree with that or not makes no difference. Whether you've ever heard that before or not makes no difference. Whether you want to believe that or not makes no difference. It's just a statement of life. It's a fact of who God is. God is always a rock, and he's a salvation, and he's a fortress. And it's available for everybody. It's not available just for some. He's available for everybody. He loves everybody. He created everybody. He came to save everybody. Not everybody will be saved, but he is there with that for all of us. And he can become personally your rock. And he can, through experience, become personally your salvation. And he can very personally become your fortress and your tower in difficult times in life. It depends upon your relationship with him. So that first statement about the universal existence of God's security is true. That God is a rock, and God is salvation, God is fortress, and he's all of those things. The second statement about my personal experience in God's security. And my personal experience comes from the phrase, for God alone, my soul waits. My soul, I'm waiting on God. I'm trusting in God. All of my hope is in God. Because he alone, he only, he is the only one who is my, personalized, my rock. So the security system is firmly in place. And you're only going to ever experience the reality of it, not just because it's in place, but because you have learned and are learning how to quietly and patiently just continue to trust explicitly in the Lord. A little background to the psalm. The author is David. It's written to a guy by the name of Jeduthun, one of David's chief musicians, a choir director, led the worship for David. The setting is unknown. We really don't know what the circumstances were that David was going through when he wrote this psalm. But if you know David's life, from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and reading through there, you get to understand a lot of the struggles and trials that David had, especially during those years when he was anointed king, but went through many, many years of not being the king, being chased down by King Saul. And all of the difficulties of that time, many of the psalms come out of those experiences. But we don't know which one of those this one might be. But obviously, David was experiencing some troubles in his life and some people that were on his case, some pressures that he was experiencing. So the setting is unknown. He wrote this. He gave it to his musician. He says, I want this to be a song. And that's what it became. The psalms are songs. It is your hymnal. And this is your biblical hymnal, is the psalms. The song we'll close with this morning will be Psalm 62. We'll sing part of this psalm, and it's called Psalm 62 because it's reflection back on it, so we'll put some music to it and sing it. It's known as the only psalm, because I think it's about five times it says only or alone, or even the word truly, they're all the same word that's being used, all by himself, all alone, without anyone or anything else. God is these things. He's his rock. He is our salvation. He is our fortress in life. So it's described as the only psalm. Teachings about the psalm. What are we learning from this psalm? Well, we already read verses 1 through 8. And in those verses, there are some things we learn about God. And basically, we call these attributes, some of the qualities, some of the characteristics of God, some of the attributes, some of the things that he is that end up being things that he does. See, God does the things that he is. He is love, and therefore God does love. He is just, and therefore God does things that are just. He is righteous, therefore everything God always does is a righteous thing. So there are attributes in here that then would suggest to us, this is the way God acts. This is what God does. And when you are connecting with God in a relationship with him through his son, then you get to experience personally what some of those things actually are. So some of you will be sitting here and saying, I know that by experience. That is true. Some of you are saying, wow, that sounds pretty neat. I'd like to experience that sometime. It goes both those ways. And there are about eight different characteristics that are all showing this solid, consistent, faithful, secure, trustworthy, reliable God that we have. Obviously, God is my rock. Verse 2, 6, and 7, that's mentioned. Remember Prudential? The old Prudential commercial? Get a piece of the rock. I don't know if they still do that commercial or not, but the emblem of the rock is still on their logo. Get a piece of the rock. The idea is we offer security in life. Yeah, they think they do. But and so they've kind of latched onto that idea of you need to be on the rock. You need a stable place in life. Jesus referred to himself as the rock. Remembering when he's talking to Peter, before Peter was called Peter, he was called, his name was Simon, and Jesus changed his name. Says, I'm not going to call you Simon. I'm going to start to call you Peter, Petros, which means a small stone or a pebble. You're just a pebble. In the grand scheme of things, Peter, you're a pebble. He says, but upon the statement that you made that I am the Son of God, Jesus said, upon that statement of me being the Son of God, I am the rock and I will build my church. You are Peter, and upon this rock, you are Petros, but upon this Petra rock, little play on words, this solid boulder, foundational rock, he says, I will build my church. Those that grew up in Sunday school or camp know the wise man built his house upon the rock type of song. We'll not do that, and I'll not do that for you, but the theme comes from Scripture where it says the foolish man builds his house upon sand, and the wise people are building a house on a solid foundation. We could tell you stories about people built on sand. We've seen lots of houses, again, in South Africa that were built on sand. Sometimes the foundation is nothing more than them taking a shovel and digging a little ditch and putting cinder blocks down in the sand and then building an entire house from it. And the house is no longer than a few weeks old, and there are cracks all over the place because the sand shifts. Paul says, the Apostle Paul said, that we as a church are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself. He is the cornerstone. That was mentioned in two of our songs this morning. The rock is Christ, and Christ is the cornerstone of our lives. So he is our rock. It mentions him being our salvation. God is our salvation, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 7. He is our salvation. The word simply means to save. He is the one who brings deliverance. He is the one who is your help. He is the one who is your safety. He is the one who is your prosperity. He is the one who can bring you victory. He alone is your salvation. Sometimes we think a job is going to be, if I could just get this job, if I could just get this promotion, if I could just get this house, if I could just get that woman to be my wife, if I could just get my kids to behave, if I could just get that boat, if I could just retire, if I could just... We have all these things that we think are going to someday be our salvation. They're going to help us. They're going to bring deliverance. They're going to bring a sense of safety and security. They're going to bring prosperity. Then we'll finally reach a place of victory in our lives. And people over and over again get those things and lose those things. Or get those things and find out that they never offered what they thought they were going to offer. Salvation. God says, I am your salvation. I alone am your salvation. And he is that for all of us, not just for some of us. For all of us. He's our fortress, verse 2, 6, and 8. A fortress is a fortified place. It's a walled-in or fenced city. The cities in Bible days were all walled in, all fenced. And just think back in your history. You get to the castle type of thing, and the cities with walls around them. And when I went to England, we walked around the Roman wall, the parts of the Roman wall that were there. Some people have had the blessing of being in China, walking on the Great Wall of China. And so this was a common thing. This is a fortification, a fortress, a fortified place, a fenced city, a stronghold, a castle on a mountain, a strong defense is what that word fortress means. In verse 5, he says that he is our hope. These are all things that he is, whether he is this for you or not. These are all things that he is, regardless of your relationship with him. He is hope. He is the one you can put all of your confidence in. The word hope here doesn't mean he's the one you wish. He's not your wish list. This is not your Christmas wish list type of things. This is a security. It's a stabilizing fact of life. It's a trust in something that you know brings safety and protection and something that endures long and patient waiting. Fifthly, verses 7 and 8, he's our refuge. That word means he's an escape for life, or he's an escape where you are in imminent danger. We talked in our ABF time this morning about the shepherd going out, leaving the 99 sheep, and going out and finding that one that was in a real desperate spot in life and reached down and rescued that one. It was a refuge for that poor sheep. It became an escape for life and the imminent impending danger that was there for that sheep and brought that sheep back into the fold again. A refuge, a dwelling place of safety and reception. The Old Testament had cities of refuge. If you were involved in a situation where you had killed somebody and it was intentional murder and there was a debate about what was going on, there was going to be some people coming after you to take your life because you were involved in taking somebody else's life, there would be separate certain cities that you could run to. And they were called cities of refuge, where you would be taken in safely, and then a process would go through to determine how you were doing and maybe some guilt or non-guilt in that area. Number 6 was going through the list. He's our rock, he's our salvation, he's our fortress, he's our hope, he's our refuge. I see in verse 11, he's our power. He is powerful. He is our power. He is all-powerful. He is, the word means he's strength. He has the faculty. He has all the ability. He has all the might. Revelation 19:1 brings us up again a number of other places. That God is our strength. He is our stronghold. We sang that in one of the last songs for the message. In the name of Jesus, he's a stronghold. He's a fortress. He's a refuge. He's all of those things. Number 7, he's our steadfast love. We see in verse 12. If I read verse 11 and 12, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs the steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So God is powerful and has a steadfast love. It's an active, firm, supporting tenderness and firm affirmation of affection constantly, of full affection. And I see also there God is just and God is fair. It said, you will render to every man according to his work. In the end, God wins. In the end, what God says will be reality. In the end, God makes the final determination. God makes the final judgment. And God's judgment is what's going to count, and it's what matters. Job said in Job chapter 34, verse 11, for according to the work of a man, he, God, will repay him. And according to his ways, he, God, will make it befall them. So there's a lot in this psalm that tell us about who God is. So his attributes, his qualities, his characteristics of who he is, regardless of whether you've experienced that he is those things, regardless of whether you believe it or not, or have ever heard it before, it makes no difference. He is still all of those things and much, much more. What does it tell me about myself? What does the psalm teach me about me? What does it teach me about you? Well, I'll just stick on me, okay? And I'll assume that what it teaches me about me will be the same thing it teaches you about you. If you're anything like me, that's a dangerous thought. But if you're anything like me, then it will apply equally. What it tells me about me? It tells me I have a problem. Say, yeah, we knew that, Pastor. Okay, good. Yeah, I got a problem. I don't intrinsically possess any of those benefits. I don't have those things. I am not a rock. I am not a fortress. I am not salvation. I am not intrinsically all by myself those things. I am not those by nature. They are not my attribute. I can do some of those things for people. I learn that from the Lord who is my rock, but by myself I have great needs. I don't have any of that stuff. I am not capable. I am weak. I am not strong. I do not have the power. I do not have the ability. So when there are difficulties and struggles in life, and there always is, that's what life is all about, I don't in myself have the ability to cope with some of the difficulties and struggles that are going to come along. It's not within me to do it. And yet many times we try to just do it on our own, make this thing happen. And when we do, we find out it doesn't often work. Therefore, because of my problem, I realize I have a need. I need God in my life. I lack all those qualities in my life that proves to me that I need God in my life. I need all that he has. I need all that he is. I don't need him to get rid of my problems, but I need him to be my constant hope and my security and my strength in the struggles and difficulties of life that we all experience. I have that need, and I'm assuming you have that need as well. Some people say Christianity is a crutch. Anybody ever say that to you? You hear somebody say that? Christianity is just a crutch. I've answered it different ways. Sometimes I've been quick to say, no, it's not. You just don't understand. And other times I've said, you know what? You're right. Christianity is a crutch. A crutch is when you cannot put your weight on your own part of your own body, your foot, your leg, your knee, whatever it is. You cannot put weight on that. Therefore, you are on a crutch, and you put all of your weight and support onto that crutch. So in reality, yeah, my Christianity is a crutch. My God is my crutch. My God is my rock. He is what I can lean on. He is my support. He is my strength because I don't have the ability myself. You don't either. Therefore, God says, I will be this for you if you want me to, if you'll lean on me and trust me. The problem with us and crutches is the leg eventually heals, the foot eventually heals. What do you do with the crutch? Come on, group, what do we do with it? Throw it away. Get rid of it. Stick it in the attic, in the basement. Eventually, sitting there, somebody else needs it. Oh, yeah, I think I've got one of those somewhere in the house. And you go looking for it. You find it all moldy, covered, you know, all kinds of stuff. You know, eventually, you don't need the crutch, and you throw it away. That's what we do with our Christian life as well. We lean on the Lord when the difficult times, and we need him. He's our crutch. We're leaning on him. Then I say, okay, God, I think I've got this covered. It's pretty good today. Throw aside the crutch. Throw away God. I'll call for you when I need you. That sound like anything we do in our lives sometimes? And that's not what the Lord is meant to be. There's that constant, alone, my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my strength, my ability. Therefore, because of my problem, which presents itself a need in my life, there ought to be a quest. there'll be a quest in my life, and there ought to be a quest in your life, and the quest is to fully experience all of God in all of his attributes, in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of the things that he wants to allow me to experience in my life. It's a quest. The quest is to experience God, to really experience God. Paul says that I might know him, that I might know by experience every part of who he is. And we would pride ourselves sometimes in our Bible knowledge and our scripture information and our theology. We want to make sure we get that right, and that is important. But folks, even more important than just a knowledge of the word is your personal, intimate relationship, your knowledge personally with Jesus Christ. And it's like a knowledge of a marriage. We had a marriage yesterday of two young people that I'm sure felt like they probably knew pretty much everything there was to know about each other. Therefore, they were committing themselves to each other. And they are just now on the beginning of a quest of finding out who they married. And it will come through all kinds of experiences in life. And they will grow to know each other and know and know and know. They will grow in how to deal with each other, how to talk to each other, what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, what joke is appropriate, what joke is not appropriate. When it's right to talk about weight, when it's not right to talk about weight. Lots of different things. They will start to grow in their experience. And, you know, they'll begin to know these types of things. And in that, as they respect each other, they'll then grow to love each other in a way that they haven't done yet. It's that intimate knowledge. It's that relationship. It's that quest to know him more. I'm on that quest. I hope you are too. And maybe you haven't even stepped onto brick number one of that quest yet. But today is a great opportunity for you to step into a relationship with God through Christ and begin to know this wonderful relationship. Well, what lessons are there as we conclude this morning from this psalm? There are three things that I would bring to your attention by way of a lesson. Number one is, I can't see if we got that up there. Yes, okay. God is my only real security in life. He is my only reliable stability. I need God. You need God. All of creation needs God because he's the creator of everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of all of it. It all belongs to him. Therefore, we all need our creator. So, this psalm is telling me that God is the only real security in life, and I need a secure place. I need something that's stable. I know stable people. I know secure people. That's great and that's good, but they are not the security of life. They are not the stability in my life. It's got to be God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Second lesson I get from this psalm is, I'm not sure if it's advancing, so we need to move to the next screen. If there is one, I think there is. As a Christian, I can and should experience a peace and a hope or a confidence in life. But that peace and that hope and that confidence is only going to come through personal trust in the security of our fortress God. Just because God is a fortress doesn't mean I'm going to have peace and security and safety and I'm going to be solid in life because it's going to depend upon my relationship with him. It can be there, but it all depends upon my personal trust in him. Initially, then every single day, day in and day out, how I trust in the Lord. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Your faith is where that stability is supposed to be. Faith is the assurance of things that are desired, the things that we're convicted about that are going to happen. And it's the conviction and the evidence of things that we have not yet seen. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing is coming by the word of God. Those are all biblical truths I just shared. Personal trust in our security of God. One commentator said, this is not about self-confidence. This is about God-confidence. It's good to have a certain amount of self-confidence. You need that. But if your self-confidence is more than your God-confidence, you're going to be in trouble somewhere along the way. If you think you can handle it, you think you can do it, you think you've got it covered, no, you won't. You don't. And hopefully you'll find out on this side of eternity rather than on the other side of eternity when it's too late to make any changes. And lastly, the third point, the third lesson is that secure experience that we're talking about, that secure experience of peace and hope come in the distresses of my trials, not in the dismissal of them. Get that? That security, that hope, that steadfastness, that solid rock, that this is going to be okay, comes while I am going through the deepest, darkest struggle, trials of life. It doesn't happen when God gets rid of them for me. And so I complain, and my soul is not silent, and I don't have that peace. And then finally, I maybe come to an end and go, phew, I'm glad that's over. Now I can get on target with God again. That's not it. It's when you're going through the distress. God never promises to dismiss the trial out of your life. You realize that. That is not a promise the Bible makes to you. He doesn't say, if you trust me, I will get rid of all your problems. It's not there. I'd like it to be there, but it's not there. He says, if you trust me, I will help you in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your problems. Psalmist, yea, though I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going through that episode of life. I'm not fearful because there is a good shepherd that knows what's going on and is guarding my steps and protecting my way. The psalmist was under attack. In verse 2, he says, I'm not going to be greatly shaken. In verse 6, he says, I will not be shaken. He's experiencing some shakings in his life. You see them in verses 3 and 4, some trials. He apparently was being attacked and being battered. That's what he said. He personally felt like he was a leaning wall or a tottering fence, which means he was a wall that there had been some pressure been applied to, and the wall was beginning to move and begin to shift and begin to fall over. Need to be propped up by something to hold it up. I was going to collapse. Or a tottering fence. You ever walk on a fence as a kid? You wouldn't dare do it as an adult, but you know, when you're kids, you might have tried to walk a fence. And you finally got this fence, you walk on it, you hit one of these fences one of these times, it wasn't very secure, it was going to go like this, you went, whoa! That's what's going on. He says, you know, I'm being pressured like a leaning wall, or I feel like I'm walking on a tottering fence, and I'm going to fall, I'm going to lose it. He was being slandered. He said, I've got a place of reputation, he calls it a high position. I've got a place in life of reputation, and my reputation is being destroyed by people are telling lies about me. And he said, it's a difficult place for me to be in life. He says his attackers were deceptive and they were malicious and they were sweet talkers. He says they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they're cursing me. Probably one of the most respected people in the community or maybe in his church that was saying nice things about him and everything was fine. But then to him personally, it was just a great attack that was going on. He called them grievous sinners. James writes in James chapter 3, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not so to be. Now that would be a message for another time, but we shouldn't do that. But this guy is in the midst of that happening to him. And he could say, you know what, you're not supposed to do this. But his concern right now is, Lord, help me in this. What do I do? How do I do it? The security in God that brings our peace and hope does not come by removing the attacks or the attackers, but by changing us, the ones that are under attack, by giving us a patient and quiet spirit. The first verse says, my soul waits in silence. Verse 5 says, oh, my soul, wait in silence. Verse 8, pour out your heart to him. Sometimes there's somebody you can pour your heart out to, and sometimes there isn't. But you can always pour your heart out to him. Martin Luther said, bear and forbear and silent be. Tell to no man thy misery. Yield not in trouble to dismay. God can deliver any day. From the treasuries of David, collection of writings from the Psalms, an author commenting on the phrase, truly my soul waits upon God, says, indeed, waiting on God for deliverance in an afflicted state consists much in a holy silence. It is a great mercy in an affliction to have bold bodily senses so as not to lie raving, but still and quiet, much more to have the heart silent and the heart patient. I know people in our church family are experiencing a variety of many trials. Family trials, children struggling with our mom or dad struggling with a child. There are spousal struggles. There are older parent, where the older parent now becomes the child and the children become the parent scenario, and that begins to change. Some of you are going through those experiences of life, and that's a difficult change. You start to maneuver going through some of that. Some of you are there. There are economic trials. There are career trials. There are emotional trials. There are physical trials. There are health needs. There are sicknesses. There are friendship trials. You've lost a friend. You're losing a friend. You thought you had a friend and they're not a friend. You need a friend. There are addiction trials. How are you doing? And whatever the trials are, your experience in life, are you able to completely trust in God? Do you have that relationship with Him that finds you leaning on Him? And because of that, your soul can be silent, even in the midst of your circumstances, because your heart is completely trusting Him. The proof is that you are obedient to His word, and the proof is that you will be growing as a follower of Christ. We are all about disciples, making disciples and growing disciples. If we are not making and growing disciples here at First Baptist Church in Horseheads, then I'm going to move on to another assignment somewhere else where we have the mindset to make and grow disciples, because that's what it's all about. And through the trials of life, the proof is we are obedient to God's word, we are growing more like His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are using that as an opportunity to be a better follower of Christ and to be able to be instrumental in other people's lives. The proof is that God is able to minister by responding and ministering peace into my life, even in my trials. The proof is that although there's no guarantee that things are going to be a good end the way I want it to end, the trial doesn't ever increase my faith or my reliance in God. The trial never stops my worship of God or my involvement with my church family or my Christian service. My trial does not stop me walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It only increases all of that. So many times when people come to a struggle in life, they stop worship. They leave church. They do all the things wrong that should draw them to do that even more. Allow the trials of your life to become a point where the security that you experience, the peace of God, the experience of that relationship with Him becomes one that you pour into that more, and God uses you and just grows you as His child. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you're saying, Pastor, I have no reason to believe that you're lying. If the word of God is true and those things you said about God is true, I would believe that, but it's not true for me because I'm not really experiencing that in my life and I got a lot of problems. Then I would say, you know, God loves you and I care about you, and you know, God doesn't want you to go through it alone. God wants to be there for you, not just because of your trial, but He is interested in you as a person. He's interested in your whole life. He's interested in your eternity. He's interested in you because He created you and loves you, and He bought you with His own blood. And He wants to have a relationship with you, and you can have a relationship with Him. You can come to Jesus Christ today and know sins forgiven, released. Have a righteous relationship with God, who will become your salvation, your fortress, your rock, and you won't have to be greatly moved. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are all of these things we've talked about this morning. They are all true. Everyone is fact. The psalmist wasn't saying that he would hope that You would be his rock, or that he was hoping that You could possibly be his salvation, or that he was hoping that maybe You could somehow be his fortress. He knew right off the bat that You already were all those things. It hasn't changed. It will not ever change. You were that then. You are still that today. And just like the psalmist came to understand a long time ago, we need to understand today. It's not about you changing who you are. You're already there, exactly who you need to be. We need to change. And it maybe begins with a heart that calls out to You and says, Lord, I need You in my life, not just because of my trial, but I just need You. My sins in my life separate me from Your righteous God, and I need salvation. And maybe they can come to realize today that salvation is only through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe someone that they came with, maybe a friend, maybe someone that brought them, maybe someone that's sitting there, maybe me, if we got into a conversation, could be involved in showing them just how much You love them and care for them, what You did for them through the cross of Calvary. And for the rest of us, Lord, they're going through struggles and trials of life of various different kinds. And if we're not now, we can expect it in the future. Help us to realize that our security system is not broke. If we're going through a deadly trial, a real serious trial in life, it has nothing to do with our security system not working. Sometimes we're expecting it to do things it never promised it would do. It doesn't keep the burglar from trying to come in and break into the house. It helps us when the event happens. And there are many of us that have things going on in our lives that are very difficult. And we need to remember today that if we've forgotten, you are our security. You are the present help in time of need. And may this be a refocusing day for them in their home life, in their marriage, with their kids, with their job situation, with their friends, their neighbors, whatever the situation may be. May they find today, number one, peace, stability because of relationship in you, and may they learn day by day to trust you, and in that trusting, may they grow deeper in their walk as a disciple of yours, and may that just increase in their involvement in church life and worship and activity and serving, and may you do a great, great thing through their life in their trials to glorify yourself and to strengthen them, I pray, in Jesus' name.